In chapter 39, more of the story of trusting God, specifically resisting temptation. And that's what this portion of the story is about. Joseph specifically resisting temptation in three distinct ways that he talks about. And these are three specific ways that you and I are challenged and tempted in ourselves, and we need to resist temptation. And we need to take faith and trust God like Joseph did in the midst of this. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 39. Y'all been reading, catching up in the book of Genesis? Get to chapter 50 yet? Anybody there? There's a few. All right. So you got to, we're going to continue the series this week and next week and probably a week or two after. So we'll give you a chance to get through the rest of those chapters. So Genesis chapter 39, and I'll just read the beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now look at verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Keep that in mind. He'd been taken down to Egypt. So it's against his will, right? When his master saw, verse 3, that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph, and the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, remember, he's about 17 years old at this time when he first is sold into slavery into Potiphar's house. Well-built and handsome, but we believe that he spent about 10 years in Potiphar's house serving in this way. So all this is occurring over this 10-year period between Joseph is 17 to about 27. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Anybody say amen to that? Well-built and handsome. All right, it's like a few of you guys in the room, right? Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar?" No, it doesn't say that. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Because all sexual sin is against God, right? "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed.'" True story, right? She's telling the truth. What a liar, right? "When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until her master came home. Then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' And when his master heard the story, his wife had told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, showing him kindness and granting him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Common theme of the story, right? Joseph is a successful servant, if you will. Joseph is a successful prisoner, if you will. Joseph is successful, and everything he touches is turning to gold. God blesses him abundantly, except he's confined. Except he doesn't have his freedom. Except he doesn't get to choose. Except it wasn't his will to put himself there. And it probably wasn't his will to stay there, but it was God's will. It was God's purpose. And so as we think about what Joseph did, we go back to that question, why do the innocent suffer? And that wasn't the question that the book of Job was about that Brian talked about several weeks ago, as much as the importance of the question, how can we trust God in the midst of suffering? So here's a great example for us of a biblical character in the midst of a suffering he did not choose for himself, that God has appointed this time to bring Joseph out of adversity into the place of prominence and usefulness in God. And God's going to use this time in Joseph's life, not just to refine Joseph, that he's going to do that, and we see that. He refines Joseph continually to build his character. Remember, he was the one who went before his brothers and said, hey, brothers, you're going to bow down to me something. Hey, Dad, check this out. I have these dreams. And so in his innocence, or maybe arrogance, if you will, Joseph was not as refined as he needed to be. And so God took him through a process of refinement. And we can see the fruits of it as we read this part of Joseph's story. So how does this part of Joseph's story relate to you and me? Well, we did talk about a painful childhood, his animosity between his brothers. We talked about him learning to trust God in the midst of adversity and suffering. And we said that while God is using the adversity to prepare Joseph for a great mission, he's refining Joseph in the midst of that, right? And that's where it applies to you and me. That in the midst of when stuff happens to us, especially stuff that happens against our will, without our permission, if you will, and God allows things to happen to us in the midst of that, God's got a purpose and a plan for every difficulty you're walking through. So you don't have to raise your hand, but who would say, yeah, I got some difficulties right now, right? I got some stuff that I'm walking through. And it's not stuff that I necessarily chose. No, I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to get married, and I'm walking into this marriage, and I willfully enter into that covenant, and all of a sudden I get in that covenant, and now we got problems, right? We have marital problems, conflicts. Anybody can relate to that. That was of our choosing, right? We chose to get married. And when you get married, you will have some troubles. Don't say amen, because your spouse will elbow you if you say amen to that, right? But you get the point. You chose to get married. You chose to have some troubles in the midst of marriage. But Joseph didn't choose this. Joseph didn't choose to be sold into slavery. Joseph didn't choose to go to Potiphar's house. Joseph didn't choose to go to prison. In fact, he chose the opposite. They should have sent his wife to prison. That lying lady, right? I can't say anything more about her in PG form, but you get the idea. It wasn't of Joseph's choosing. How many of you know that adversity, not of your choosing, can be God's select plan and program to work in through your life to build some things that otherwise would not have been built? I can't embrace that. Suffering's not from God. Adversity, no. Didn't we just hear Joyce testify? God disciplines those who he loves. And she said even in her young age, Joyce, even your young age, right? God still disciplines her. How about you and me? God still disciplines us. God still uses us. Again, you know, did God purpose to say, I'm going to get Joseph thrown in prison? He's using all the fallenness nature of the fallenness, the fallen nature of the brothers. He's using their selfishness. He's using all these situations to bring about a purpose and a plan. And Joseph's going to learn about resisting temptation in this part of the story. You and I are going to learn about resisting temptation in its various forms today. So let's talk about these three areas of temptation Joseph faced. And, you know, of course, the one is glaring because that's all riddled throughout the story. But I want to talk about one before that and one after that as well. The first temptation I want is to talk about is the resisting the temptation to get angry when we don't understand. Right? Because this is a big temptation. This is something that hits every one of us when something, quote, unfair happens. If you know we live in an unfair world, because it's fallen, it's sinful. You're fallen, I'm fallen. You're sinful, I'm sinful. And the guy on the other side of the political party that you don't like is fallen and sinful, and so are you. And the guy on the other side of your block is fallen and sinful, and so are you, right? And so in this process, we live in a fallen world. And so by nature, that one of the fruits that we reap is it's unfair, and life's unfair. And in this story, God gets Joseph to Egypt, and this is part of God's plan, right? Because we know a famine's going to come, and we know that God wants to rescue his people so that they can survive, but he's got to get a plan. He's got to get Joseph to Egypt, and he's got to get this to happen, but it happens in a very unpleasant way. You remember the story, we read it 2 weeks ago, okay, we read it 2 weeks ago, when Joseph was sold by his brothers. Does anybody remember how much equivalent we said they got for selling him as a handicapped slave? The equivalent of how many dollars today? Anybody remember? About 200 bucks, right? There were 10 of them, so they each split 20 bucks. 20 bucks to sell your brother to slave. How about that? God bless those boys. I'd like to have brothers like that, right? And so Joseph's forced to start a new life, which he did not choose. And in that way, it's a life that you don't choose that we face, and it hits us, and things hit us in that way. There's one of those Geico commercials. I like those Geico commercials, right? And the one, the guy's at a ball game or something. He's looking at his phone, and he sees a guy on his phone. He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm a car thief, and I'm here to steal your car." Anybody seen that commercial? Remember that commercial? And the guy, all the guy can say is, "What? What?" And he's watching him steal his car on his phone, right? You remember that? Isn't it, "What?" And he smashes some kind of broomstick or something through the window, drives off, runs over his mailbox and his motorcycle as he's driving off, right? It's a picture of the kind of world we're living in. What? And we can turn that question to God very quickly. God, what? What are you doing? Where are you in the midst of that? And that would be the most natural question for Joseph. It's the most natural question for you and I to ask. Because here's the interesting thing. Even though Joseph had dreams, you will one day, you know, your brothers will bow down to you, your father, and you know, you saw the picture of the stars and all that. There was no place where God spoke to Joseph and said, "Okay, Joseph, what's about to happen is this. You're going to get sold into slavery. Then you're going to be accused unrighteously, accused of lust and trying to attack a woman, which you're not going to do. And I'm going to have you serve in slavery, and then you're going to wind up in prison for another 10 years. So all this is going to happen, Joseph, but trust me, it's going to be okay." Nobody came along, gave Joseph that prophetic word. Nobody came along to encourage him day by day. "Hey, Joseph, it's going to be all right. On the other side, man, God's going to raise you up. You're going to be second in command. You're going to lead your people, and God's going to use you as a deliverer." All that had to be worked out internally in Joseph's heart. In the midst of not being able to see the other side of that story, Joseph had to trust God. Now, in this book of Job, which is awesome, we get a picture. It's like we're sitting in the audience, right, in the arena, and we know what's happening. We can see what's happening because we got insight into what God did with the devil up in that room when they were praying, right? And the devil came and said, "Yeah, Job, he's one reason he's blessed. You put this hedge around him." And God said, "Sure, go ahead, touch him, but you can't take his life." And so we get the privilege of seeing that situation. Job doesn't. His friends don't. And so this is a similar type of situation, right? Where we're watching, we know the outcome. We know what's going to happen to Joseph. We know what God's preparing him for. Joseph doesn't. And so while he's walking in it, he probably feels a lot like you feel. Maybe magnified by 10 times with what all he had to walk through, but a lot like you feel when you walk through adversity. When you walk into a situation you didn't choose. You lost your job. What are we going to do? God, where are you? What? What? I lost my job. What? What am I going to do? I just got a diagnosis. I've got this disease. What am I going to do? I didn't choose this. There was a fire, and all my stuff was burned up. What? God, where were you in the midst of that? Oftentimes, we don't see the circumstances in the midst that the Lord is using to orchestrate his greater plan. Because I remember, it was 4 years ago, I lost my job at Biogen, and I was kind of looking and saying, "Lord, what are you doing?" And it was a very unnerving time. Anybody losing a job knows that's an unnerving time, right? Because you're trying to figure, you're trying to provide for your family. You're trying to see what's going to happen. And it was during the course of that year, between 2016 to the beginning of 2017, that I began to work with Bob Schaefer one or two days a week. Bob and I became really, really close. And God had a purpose and a plan in that time, Bob's life and in my life. What are you doing, God? I don't want to lose a job. But God is using the very things that cause you pain and put you in a situation where you're forced to do things and face things that you don't want to face, that you don't want to encounter, that may seem unfair, and yet God's using those very things to cause you to resist temptation, to anger, and to grow closer to Him so that He can use you. Joseph was forced to start a new life, which he didn't choose. God didn't speak to Joseph before the bad things were happening to reassure him. But how does Joseph respond? He didn't say, "I wonder where God went." But that's our temptation, isn't it? God left me in the midst of this situation. Instead, the Bible says that Joseph was successful. He prospered in everything he did. Now, get the picture here. Potiphar is most likely, theologians believe, Pharaoh's executioner. Okay, so he is the one that handles the execution for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. So in other words, if I don't like you, Brian, off with your head. I get to say, you know, I take my orders from Pharaoh, but if I don't like you, I have the authority to kill you. I'm an executioner. And so Joseph, the Bible says that Joseph was welcomed into Potiphar's house. Now, if you're a slave in this time, you don't belong in the house. You spend time out in the shed, the slave shed, and occasionally you serve here, but stay out there. You have no business being in the house. The Bible says Potiphar had no concerns with anything. He would just, the food he ate was all he concerned himself with, because Joseph not only was in the house, Joseph was running the house. Joseph was, quote, lord of the house, if you will. Joseph had all the authority, could do whatever he wanted. There was nobody more important in the house than him. And the only person he couldn't touch was Potiphar's wife. Right? When we talk about how it would have been so easy for Joseph to get bitter, to get angry, to get frustrated. And instead, Joseph got better. He prospered. He pressed into God. He had in his heart, he had that attitude of how he responded in that sense, that even his own master, who was an Egyptian, who had no revelation of Christ or God or faith in God himself in that way, could look at this man and see there's something different about this guy. And the way this guy lives, the way this guy lives is unique. He has integrity. He does what he says he's going to do, and he does it with such excellence. And he's trustworthy. He's reliable. All my other servants, they gossip about each other, and they backbite, and they're bitter toward one another and bitter toward me, and I can see their attitude. But Joseph always has this attitude of, I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. And I believe that's where Joseph was able to resist the temptation to grow angry with his circumstances, because he threw himself in to say, God, you put me here, I'm just going to serve. I'll serve with a good attitude. I'll be diligent. How's the canned food? Oh, the canned food was bad. And, you know, they had grilled cheese, and it was stuck to the bottom of the thing, and then the French fries were a little soggy and all that. Right? We have a tendency just to be put in situations where what comes out of our heart when we're squeezed? All our complaints. Man, this is hard. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. What did Joseph say? In fact, that's what made him stand out. That's where Potiphar could look and see, this guy is different. He prospers, and God prospers him in everything he did. See, so it's giving your best effort, letting God use you where you are, saying, here I am, Lord, I'm a servant. You put me in the midst of this. I'm going to give. I'm going to love. I'm going to serve. And in doing that, I'm going to resist anger. See, if you dwell on your circumstances and you think about how you've been wronged, and you dwell on that and you complain, and all you can think about is how soggy the grilled cheese is or the fries or whatever it is, and day after day this goes, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to learn your lesson. You're surely not going to be used of God. And when people look at you, they're not going to see any difference. What's different about this guy than the other servants? Nothing. They complain, they bicker, they got bad attitudes. But what made Joseph stand out was he trusted God. He lived to serve. He gave 100% of his effort toward his current mission. He wouldn't back down. You know, I have a preacher friend right now that was looking for some extra work on the side, and he he applied for a job with the town where he lives, and they said, yeah, we need some help with our sanitation. And so what you'll do is you'll go out to the parks and you'll help with the sanitation in the parks, and you'll get a chance to work in the community and the town and all that kind of stuff. And so the job description was helping with the sanitation, but he thought he'd be walking on trails through the woods and, you know, taking care of things like that and helping with that piece. You know what he was doing? In the, what's that? Pretty close. In the town, they have dog poop boxes because, you know, they want the stuff to be separate from the trash. And so they actually have poop boxes. His role now is to empty the poop boxes in the town where he is. And I asked him about it. He said, it's smelly work. It's hard work. Emptying poop boxes for the Lord. I said, brother, you realize that this is going to afford you a great promotion in God. Now, right now, you're emptying poop boxes, but pretty soon, God's going to elevate you. Might be kidding me or whatever it is, but I'm telling you, God is going to elevate you. He is going to anoint you and use what he's going to do. And it could have been so easy for him to, oh my gosh, I'm doing poop boxes. I've been in this every day. It smells like I'm home. I smell. Lord, you got me right where you want me right now. I'm in the poop box city. I'm in the poop box town where I'm doing integrity, diligence, attitude. Joseph gave his testimony boldly by the way he lived, by his attitude, by his responses. And so in that sense, that integrity, that diligence, that favorable attitude kept him from growing bitter. Why might we get there? Because we allow the circumstances to dictate to us our response rather than we choose to respond in Christ's manner. So Lord, I can't change my circumstance right now, but what I can change is my attitude toward it. Hallelujah. I'm just going to rejoice that I'm picking up poop boxes for Jesus. And I'll tell you, it'll change your approach. It'll change your heart in the midst of it. It kept Joseph sane. It kept Joseph from growing bitter. It kept Joseph, I could just imagine every night when he laid his head on a pillow thinking about his 11 brothers. Well, only 10 of them did it to it. Benjamin was innocent, right? But thinking about his 11 brothers, man, when I see them, the next time I see them, oh, man, they are going to, oh, I'm going to, I can imagine those thoughts just pelting his mind and having to say, bless the Father. And right now, yes, I'm certainly in Potiphar's house. But right now, I know you've got a purpose and you've got a plan. Bless my brothers. Can you say that? Can you say that in faith? Because that's what it's going to take to forgive, to release, to bless, to encourage those others. So resisting the temptation to anger when you don't understand. So how would you respond? How will you respond? Right? That's a good question for you. Lord, the next time I get put in a situation against my will, how am I going to respond? Hopefully not like that. I can hear him screaming right now, right? Just bless and love. Here you go, man. First day at work, poop boxes, that's your job. That wasn't on the job description, by the way. No, I know, but it encompassed in sanitation engineering. Okay, so we're moving on to the second temptation. The second temptation is one that's pretty obvious in the story, and that is the temptation to resist sexual sin, especially when you're successful. Joseph was fruitful. Joseph was successful. The Bible says he was a handsome man. So, right? Like some of us in this room, right? Huh? Okay. Some of you in this room. Like some of you in this room, right? He's a handsome young man. And so much so that Potiphar's wife took notice of him day after day. And just in that moment, sexual temptation comes knocking on Joseph's door. He wasn't looking for it. He was a single man, we understand it at that time. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't going after it. It came to him. Usually the way sexual temptation comes. Usually when it comes, too. In the height of some of your greatest successes, you just let your guard down a little bit. Man, that was awesome. Man. We had a great move of God. It was awesome. It was all boom. All of a sudden, he just throws a little punch. Hey there, Joseph.
Come on over here.
Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, day after day, pestered that way. The devil loves to put believers in compromising situations, doesn't he? See, it's one of the reasons why so many Christian leaders have had a downfall is they haven't taken the steps they need to take, like Billy Graham took when he started his ministry. You know the steps Billy Graham took? I mean, Billy Graham went to such extents to take steps to keep him from sexual temptation that anytime they went into a city, let's say you're part of my Billy Graham team, right? There's Nate and there's Christian, part of the team. I would send Nate and Christian into my hotel room to do a sweep of the hotel room, make sure nobody's hiding in there, they're not hiding any materials in there or anything like that. And then when I go in, Nate's going to spend the night with me. Not in the same bed, but, you know, I have my double bed, you have your double bed. He's going to spend the night with me because there were times when people would come knocking on the door. They find out where Billy's staying, come knocking on the door. There might be a young lady at the door, and if he's in the room by himself, she steps around, grabs him real quick, takes a selfie. Of course, they're there. Something like that. But you see what I'm saying? Just get him in a compromising position. And one of the reasons why he remained fruitful throughout his ministry is he took the safeguards needed to avoid sexual temptation, to respond to it righteously, to stay as far away from those opportunities as he could. And here we're in a situation where we see this temptation being thrown in Joseph's face, not just once, not just twice, but continually, day after day. And I'm sure Potiphar, being as prominent as he was, probably had a pretty good-looking lady as a wife. You know, she probably wasn't, she probably was pretty attractive to the eye. And Joseph probably took notice of her. And the Bible doesn't say this clearly, but when you look at day after day, pestering, I'm sure she dressed in a way that in those moments was probably somewhat provocative. And Joseph's eyes, probably as he looked, had to go like this, if he's going to maintain his integrity, he probably looked at the way she was dressed and said, I got to get out of here. And he ran. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lusts, to run from them, to not even get close to them. Because here's the problem is that if Joseph stands around and says, you know what? I have served Potiphar so hard. I've been so diligent. I've been doing the right thing. I didn't get bitter at my brothers. I'm not angry at that piece, but man, here's a woman that's thrown herself at me. Who's going to know? Just one time won't hurt anything. And Joseph could have easily justified his actions and gone down that road, a road of destruction that Proverbs 7 tells us about will turn a man into a loaf of bread. Now, how many of you have ever seen a loaf of bread that's been sitting there for several weeks? You know, several weeks, hasn't been eaten fully. It's gotten all mushy, little mold on the edges and all that. And you pick it up and it's kind of just falling apart. That's what you will look like if you walk down that road. And the Bible says, Proverbs 7 as well, that what Potiphar would have done to him would have been even worse, right? Because there's a jealous man on the other end of adultery, right? Jealous man. So let's avoid adultery altogether and let's just stick around pornography. That's a little bit safer. Of course, Joseph didn't have to worry about that as much in his day, but we sure did. Just one click away. I mean, I'm telling you, it only takes a wrong move of your thumb and you'll find yourself in a place you have no business being. Right? Oh, church chairs. No business being in a place, church chairs. See, I wouldn't pull it up because if I actually pulled up a picture that way, it would have been bad, right? So I just said church chairs. No, I was actually looking at it this morning. So. How do I get this back? Joseph had too much respect to yield to sexual sin. You know that? Joseph respected Potiphar. The Bible says that Joseph said, how can I do this? Potiphar is giving me all authority, and the only thing that I can't touch is you because you're his wife. In other words, I respect my position as servant under Potiphar's house. I will not do this thing. But not only that, Joseph had respect for God. Right? Joseph respected God. He honored God. And he said, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? Because as I said, all sexual sin is a sin against God. And Joseph knew that.
Okay.
But Joseph had self-respect too, didn't he? I'm in this prominent place. I can't lower myself this way. And Joseph respected her position, even if he didn't respect her as a woman. Because a woman like this is throwing herself at you day after day. You've got to think, what kind of woman is this, right? He may not have respected her as a woman, but he respected the fact that she's Potiphar's wife. I can't touch her. And so, in the midst of that, he begins to look at the picture of where he would be, and he makes the choice to refuse the temptation flatly, to immediately run from it, to get away from it as fast as he can, to say there's no place for sexual temptation in my life, I can't go there. Now, how does that work out for you and me? Well, guys, I think it works out like this. You're in the marketplace, you're at work, some pretty lady that you bump into comes along and is being very flirtatious with you. And you can see that this probably is not heading in a good direction. Do I need to say, come out and say, hey, I'm married, I'm not interested, thanks, and just walk away? Make it clear. I'm not going to play the flirtatious game. I'm not going down a road that's going to lead me into any kind of compromise. I don't want to give any false communication to this woman that there's even a hint of me lacking integrity in this area. It ought to be that way. When my wife and I first got married, we read this book called Hedges by Jerry Jenkins. It's a really good book. And it talked about hedges. It talked about ways that you conduct yourself with people outside of your marriage. It's one of the reasons why I never counsel with a woman alone. I won't. If a woman wants to meet with me, that's fine. We're going to be in a public place, or my wife's going to be there, whatever. It's just a safeguard. And ladies, it has nothing against you. I just don't want to even give away an opportunity for a hint of accusation. Right? The way I compliment ladies. That's what this book talks about, right? So I'm come up, since you're a guy, I don't want to use you because I don't want to pick on a woman. So, oh, you look beautiful today. You look so beautiful. But if I compliment a lady and say, hey, that's an awesome dress. That's really nice. You know what I'm saying? So it's not as personal. I mean, these are safeguards. These are hedges that keep you from going down a road that could lead you into compromise. Guys, we need to take these things very seriously, very soberly. Ladies, it looks like this for you. Put yourself in a position where you start to get emotionally attached to somebody other than your husband. Or emotionally attached to even, it doesn't even have to be a person, it could be an idea or a book or something like that. You start to yield yourself emotionally, getting attached and being drawn to something that ultimately could lead you to a connection. It's unrighteous. You got to guard your heart. Because sexual temptation, the enemy doesn't just blare it out in your face, although he does that on the billboards if you go to New York City and some of those other places too, but it's so subtle. I go back to the one click of the thumb. Those church chairs come up, right? What's after that? It's so subtle. And Joseph has to take action, refuse the temptation flatly, immediately run from it. Folks, this is not something that is solved today. Because guess what? Potiphar's wife came out tomorrow, and the next day, and Wednesday. She was there Thursday, Friday. In other words, it's a good picture for us that this is something that we will battle with throughout life. Avoid sexual temptation. Some of my heroes in the faith are not the most prominent preachers that have had the most amazing impact. It's guys that I trust. God, I feel there, that I trust and respect, and I know the way he lives. I know the way he treats his wife. I know the way he talks behind her back, if you will, about how honorable he is toward her. I love him. He doesn't make jokes that way. I tear his wife down. She sets the example for me. That's what I want to live. That's what I want to talk about my wife. We can have some fun and tease, but I'm telling you, she's an awesome woman of God. And that's the woman I respect and love. And that's the only woman I'm ever going to be close to that way, right? And so those are parameters that Joseph makes a decision, that we have to make a decision. This is a day-to-day battle. And the thing about this situation is that we can see clearly what she was motivated by. She was motivated by a spirit of lust to get what I want at the expense of you, Joseph. That's right. And so that's what it is. Lust seeking to get something at the expense of somebody else. And when I don't get it, why did I falsely accuse you? Because if I can't have you, nobody's going to have you. You're going to jail. And here's the interesting thing. Potiphar's an executioner. Potiphar could have just said, all right, Joseph, you're going to the heading. You're gone. And Pharaoh would have been like, yeah, get the guy. I mean, he tried to attack your wife, gone. Oh, yeah, Joseph wasn't killed. Because Potiphar knew Joseph's character. Because Potiphar knew his own wife's character. Potiphar looked and said, I'm mad. Man, my wife, too, she probably making this stuff up. I ain't going to kill Joseph. I'm just going to have him put in prison. Because he could have ordered his execution. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. Lust seeks to get at the expense of others, while love seeks to give at the expense of self. And so if I truly love somebody, I'm not going to be flirtatious. I'm not going to be overtly that way. If I truly love somebody, if I truly care about somebody, I'm going to be patient, kind, forgiving. All the pieces in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Any other way is lust. And hey, you can actually have lust in your marriage too. You know, time to talk about that. That might be another day for us. So I would ask the question, what temptations are lingering right now in your life? What are the things hanging out there? Is it internet pornography? Is it flirtatious talk? Is there somebody at work right now that, man, I need to draw a clear line with? Is there somebody in my neighborhood that is, you know, are there certain things that I've been watching that are compromising my sexual integrity? Are there shows that I look forward to that stimulate that part of me that shouldn't be in that place, right? It's a good question to ask and then to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to resist temptation. As 2 Timothy 2 says, to flee from it, to run from it, to make sure that I address that which could be my downfall. Because if Joseph yields to Potiphar's wife, what happens to his future? Is he the second in command? Or is he the loaf of bread on the counter? Finally, and this is the third temptation that I see here in this story, and I'm not going to take a long time on this one, but resisting the temptation to give up when things fall apart, right? Because here he goes, and he holds to his integrity, and he says, no, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? I'm not going to touch you. And she falsely accuses him, and his life is spared, but he's thrown in prison where he's going to spend at least the next 10 years of his life. What is that? Is that my reward for being integritable, Lord? I could just picture Joseph asking that question. I've done the right thing. Why do I have to face this? And Joseph resists the temptation to give up when things fall apart. His master was angry. He doesn't execute Joseph. Joseph now gets promoted, if you will, in the purpose of God, but he goes off to prison. But he presses through those feelings and chooses, in essence, to trust God. Because it says at the end of the story that the warden, the chief warden of the prison, looks and sees how reliable, how integritable, how godly this man, everything he touches prospers, and he says, run my prison for me. I trust you. You don't let a prisoner run the asylum, do you? Well, that's unheard of. That's crazy. But that's exactly what happens because he sees the level of integrity of this man. Oh God, that we would walk in integrity when we're put in these situations. He may not have chosen the situation. You may not be choosing the situation you're in. You may not understand. Joseph, I'm sure, was asking those questions, but I have to look at this as like one of those prize fights that's in the 11th or 12th round. And Joseph has just taken a number of shots. And he's bloodied in his eyes. And his left eye might be swollen. And there's blood trickling down his nose. And all those pieces, his body has just been beat up. But there's one thing that hasn't happened in this prize fight. Joseph has not fallen down. He's not going down. He's resolved in his heart to Ephesians 6, having done all else to do, And I will stand, taking on the full armor of God. I'm going to stand in the midst of this. I'm going to stand. I'm going to hold my ground. Boom. I'm going to take another shot. I'm just going to stand. Boom. And that's resisting temptation when things fall apart. Joseph pressing through. Joseph pressing in. You see, you can choose to trust God in the midst of whatever is beating at your door right now. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. He is working miraculously behind the scenes to orchestrate what He wants to accomplish. You can trust Him. So, choosing to take that step of trust, just saying, I put my faith in Christ right now. I don't understand it. I'm tempted to be angry, tempted to want to quit, tempted to want to throw in the towel. But Lord, You are at work. And Your grace is greater than all my sin. Your grace is greater than all my fears. Your grace is greater than all my failures. I trust You, Lord. And so resisting the temptation to get angry, especially when you're put in situations that you didn't choose, that you don't understand, that you may not agree with, that you may not want. But yet, Lord, I'm not going to grow angry. Instead, by the grace of God, I'm going to choose You. Resisting the temptation to sexual sin in the midst of seeing prospering and success and all those kinds of things, and the enemy coming in and lowering the boom to try and lead you astray into sexual sin. Resisting the temptation to give up, to draw back, to throw in your towel, to go to the ground and just say, I'm defeated. I will not do that, Lord. Because like Joseph, I'm going to take faith to the saving of my soul. I'm going to flee youthful lusts. I'm going to choose to forgive. And anytime I feel that anger coming over, or bitterness for whatever I'm walking through coming over, I'm just going to turn it into a praise request, a prayer request, a praise report to God. I'm just going to trust God in the midst of that. See, Joseph's life is an amazing example to us of finding the purpose and plan of God in the midst of your adversity. So what adversity are you in right now? What adversity is coming? Don't wish it on any of us. But there will be adversity we're going to face. How are we going to face it? Lord, my prayer is that we face it like Joseph did, taking faith to the saving of our souls. Let's stand together. Jimmy, if you just come. We're going to pray and trust God in the midst of whatever situation, whatever circumstance you might be in the middle of. The circumstances are not bigger than God. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. The temptations are not too much for God.